Ephesians chapter number 6, the Apostle Paul is trying to teach us in the final section of this book about the importance of standing against Satan. And you'll remember that he begins in verse number 10 by, in this final section, by reminding us that we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And he tells us that we need to put on the whole armor of God so that you might be able to stand. The purpose is so that you might be able to stand against the wiles, that is the schemes, trickery, the craftiness of the devil. And we are in a spiritual battle. It's not a battle against flesh and blood. He's writing about the spiritual conflict that believers encounter. He says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but instead it's against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. All of these are phrases and words that describe a hierarchy of authority, that is, that Satan and his demons have structured. And ladies and gentlemen, the devil is real, and he is not imaginary, and demons are real as well, and there is a structure of demonic activity throughout our world. And you and I are on the other side of that, and that is that we are the enemies of this satanic hierarchy and this demonic structure that the devil has put together in the world that we live in. And so therefore, we are at enmity against the devil and his demons, and that is behind the world system and the corruption of the world system that we're exposed to is the devil and his demons. Behind the resistance of the gospel, there is the devil and his demons. Ladies and gentlemen, behind the persecution of God's redeemed is the devil and his demons. Behind the resistance that we feel and experience with our own flesh, there is the devil and his demons enticing us in the areas of our flesh, of our fallen nature. And that is our battle is against Satan, it's against these demons, and it is a real battle. And so the Bible says in verse 13, that's the reason why. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That is standing against Satan. As Peter wrote to us in 1 Peter 5, the devil is like a roaring lion. He's walking around seeking whom he may devour. And verse number 9 says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. The idea of standing or the idea of resisting, ladies and gentlemen, is the idea of God's people that are standing against the wiles of the devil, the deceptive schemes of the devil, and we're not backing down and we're not giving up. Standing against Satan. That's where God has planted us. He has planted us in a place of standing against the enemy. And that is our calling. You say, Pastor, what does God call me to do? He's called you to do a lot of things, but one thing for sure, and that is to stand against Satan. And having done everything, to keep on standing. That is not to stop and not to sit down and not to back down, but to keep on standing. I've been trying to describe to you about what the Bible tells us in the broader context of Scripture about standing against Satan. I've said to you that there's two aspects to this standing. You should know it by now, but I'll remind you that first of all, there is understanding. And that is understanding the devices of the devil. Like Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians 2:11, when he was writing in the context of the church forgiving a man who had offended them, and he tells them that they need to forgive him, and the reason why is lest Satan should get an advantage of us. He said, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In other words, Paul had an understanding about the devices of the devil, how the devil operates, how he gets into a church and begins to destroy, and he knew that one of those devices is indeed unforgiveness. Ladies and gentlemen, we spent a little bit of time in the previous messages just talking about the devices of the devil, so we also, like Paul, can have an understanding about the devices of the devil. Now, the second aspect of this standing against Satan is what we've been working on the last several services, and that is the idea of withstanding. Not only understanding the devices of the devil, but also withstanding the dangers of the devil. That's what Paul writes about in verse 13 of Ephesians 6 when he says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. The evil day is the day of demonic attack. It's the day of temptation, the day of trial. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says there that you and I need to withstand. In that dangerous day, that evil day, when this roaring lion is walking about and he's seeking whom he may devour, when he set his target on you, and you're the one under attack, you're the one being tempted, you're the one being tried, you're the one going through the difficulty, when that happens to you, the Bible says you need to withstand. That word withstand is the same as the word resist in the original language. It means to stand against, to stand up and keep on standing. It means to move forward and not back down. It means that you and I have planted our feet and we are not going to give in. It means that we are not going to yield to the devil's seduction. It means that we are not going to bow down and give up under his suffering. It means that, ladies and gentlemen, we're not going to fall for his schemes. We're not going to step in his traps. It means that we are not going to allow his strategies to succeed. And in those areas where we've fallen down, we're going to get right back up and stand and keep on standing, not giving in, not giving up, not sitting down, not backing off. That we're going to continue to stand against Satan, to continue to live for God in the face of demonic attack is what it means to withstand. That is, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit praying. I'm not going to quit witnessing. I'm not going to quit sharing. I'm not going to quit serving. I'm not going to quit fellowshipping. I'm not going to quit any of those things that God has called us to do. But instead, I'm going to continue on even in adversity, even whenever I am under attack from various angles, and the devil uses a lot of angles, I'm going to withstand. Now, if you and I are going to be able to withstand the danger of the devil, remember now, he's like a roaring lion. This is no small enemy. This is no small competitor we're talking about here. So how are we going to be able to do that or withstand the dangers of the devil? The Bible gives us a lot of information that's important about withstanding the dangers of the devil. I've tried to give you some key words or some essentials when it comes to withstanding the dangers of the devil already. First of all, you know that one of the things that's essential is submission. The Bible tells us in James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God and then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. If you're not going to resist or withstand the dangers of the devil, then we must be submissive to God. I preached some messages about that, about submitting to the Son of God and about submitting to the will of God and about being submissive to the Word of God. And you and I need to learn how to be submissive. That is, place ourselves under the authority of Christ and His will and His Word. That is, to rank ourselves under Him. There is an umbrella of protection when you get under the authority submitted to Christ and to His will and also His Word. Submission is one of the essentials if you and I are going to be able to withstand, ladies and gentlemen, to stand and to keep on standing when the devil is roaring around and so very dangerous, seeking whom he may devour. So first, there is submission. I said to you, secondly, steadfastness is essential. Like we saw in 1 Peter 5, where the Bible says, be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is walking around. He's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist. But listen now, steadfast in the faith. If you and I are going to resist him, then we have to be steadfast. Steadfastness is essential. We got to be anchored down. We got to be nailed down. And the Bible says what we have to be anchored to is the faith. That is the truth of God that's been delivered to us and handed down to us by the apostles and prophets. Your life has got to be anchored to God's truth, that is, to the faith, that is, the Word of God that has been handed down to us. Their steadfastness is essential. Submission and steadfastness. I said to you that the saints also are essential. Some of you were here last Sunday when I was preaching about the saints of God and how important our relationship is to the saints of God as it is revealed in 1 Peter 5:9, where he mentions all the other brethren that are going through the same afflictions that we're going through. The saints are essential. Listen, you and I cannot stand alone. We can't stand by ourselves. We need one another. Like a body needs all the members, ladies and gentlemen, and even so, we need one another. We've got to have each other. We can't do this by ourselves. That is, there's the saints. Another thing that I talked about last Sunday night is strength. That is, we have to have strength. Just like we read here in Ephesians 6:10, where the Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. If you're going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, withstand the dangers of the devil, then you need strength. Not physical strength, but spiritual strength. And that is, we need to be strong in the Lord. We need to know something about the power of His might. We need to know something about being strengthened by God's power, something about the power of God in our life. And I spent some time preaching about it last Sunday evening and also this past Wednesday night, ladies and gentlemen, about being strong in the Lord. If you're going to be strong in the Lord, listen to me. If you're going to be strong in the Lord, then you got to know something about the filling and indwelling and the filling of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to strengthen you, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 3:16, so you can be strengthened in your inner man by His might, that is, by the power of the Holy Spirit living, the Spirit of God living on the inside of you and filling and dominating our lives. In the day of spiritual warfare, ladies and gentlemen, we need His power. The only way we can break through the strongholds that the devil has developed in people's lives and in our society, the only way that those who are snared are going to get set free is if there are some people that know something about the power of God that can pray for them and reach out to them and be able to help them, be able to stand against the activity of the enemy. What our world and culture, some of you are shocked by what goes on in our culture. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know the only answer is the people that know something about the power of God in their life so they can stand and keep on standing. That is, strength is essential. So here's what we discover. That is, if you and I are going to withstand the dangers of the devil, there are some keys. Submission is a key, and steadfastness, and the saints, and strength. But let me just also mention that also that we must have a shield. We must be shielded. When I use the word shield, I'm talking about we need some protection. Like a shield provides protection, even so we need a shield or protection as well. And ladies and gentlemen, God is our protection. Now here in Ephesians chapter number 6, this shield or this protection is described in terms of a soldier's armor. In Ephesians 6, Paul refers to it as the armor of God. In our verse, in verse 13 of Ephesians 6, he says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God." And here's why. Is that or so that you might be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. If you're going to stand, if you're going to withstand the dangers of the devil, then you need some protection. Now listen, if there really was a lion walking around, looking for somebody to eat, and you thought to yourself, you know what, that lion might be just looking for me. I might be just exactly what he's looking for breakfast this morning. Listen, you wouldn't go out in the presence of a lion without some kind of protection. As a matter of fact, those who would go and engage with that lion would probably be those who would be well armed and protected. And those who weren't protected probably would just stay inside the building and try to keep the doors locked. Too bad for those that are outside, right? And that is, if you're going to engage in this kind of an enemy, you need a shield. You need protection. Those who are in their car wouldn't get out of their car hoping that their car would provide them some protection. Those who are in the building wouldn't go outside of the building hoping that the building would provide them a shield or protection. And even so, in this battle that you and I are in, ladies and gentlemen, we desperately need a shield. We need that kind of protection. And the Bible says here that God has provided that for us. That is, He's given us what is described here as the whole armor of God. Now, the Apostle Paul, as he describes the whole armor of God, he's talking about our shield or our protection in terms of a Roman soldier's armor. And that is, at the time that Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, he was under arrest in Rome, and so he was right there in the room, probably with a Roman soldier, probably right there with him, under house arrest as a Roman soldier, and he sees the dress of the Roman soldier, the protection that the Roman soldier wears to protect him in the day of battle, and he begins to compare what God has provided for us in the area of shield or protection as well. Now, you know that God is our shield, don't you? I remember that after Abraham defeated those kings in the book of Genesis, and remember whenever Lot was taken into captivity by some kings in the Old Testament, a group of about four or five kings, and Abraham went and defeated those kings and rescued Lot in Genesis 14. In Genesis 15, here's what God told him. That is, Abraham, after he defeated those kings, wondering probably if those kings were going to retaliate. And here's what God said. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham. Abraham, don't be afraid." And here's why. "I am thy shield, an exceeding great reward." Don't be afraid. I am your shield. I am your protector. Throughout the Psalms, we see as well God portrayed in this way. In Psalm 28 and verse number 7, the psalmist David says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." My heart trusted in Him, I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him, that is, I have a shield. Now listen, David knew all about being under attack, and that is, he was being chased down by a demon-possessed man. That is a king. King Saul. The Spirit of God left him, and ladies and gentlemen, demons came to possess this man named Saul. He was so demon-possessed, ladies and gentlemen, that he would lose all sense of reality, and David would be called in to play music to try to soothe this man. You might remember those stories. There came a time when the demons that inhabited him drove him with such jealousy and rage against David that he was hunting him down. David was in hiding, and he was hunting him down, and yet we find that David, ladies and gentlemen, was protected. And we find here in Psalm 28 that God is the one who is his shield. He is his protector. And he's ours as well. He's ours. He's our my protector and your protector as well. Now this armor that God has given us, the whole armor of God, is something that we should probably spend a few moments on. And the apostle spends a little bit of time here in Ephesians dealing with the armor of God, and so we should think about this and in terms of a Roman soldier, but also he's just using that image to tell us several things that God has given us that protect us in the day of battle. And I want you to know something about the armor of God. First of all, ladies and gentlemen, it is God's armor. When I say it is the whole armor, when the Bible says here's the whole armor of God, that those two little words, of God, means it belongs to Him. This is God's armor that He has specifically provided for us. And it is the armor, ladies and gentlemen, that has already been made available. The Bible tells us here that we need to take up the whole armor of God. You don't have to make it. All you have to do is just take it. And that is, God has already provided this armor. This protection has already been made available to us. Those of us that are in this battle, God is the source of this armor. And He's provided every bit of it in Christ. Those who are in Christ already have this armor. But the Bible talks about the belt of truth that we'll look at in just a moment. And Jesus said He is the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible talks about the breastplate of righteousness that we'll also look at. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that we have become the righteousness of God in Christ. In Him. He's given us righteousness. Did you know that He is also our peace? Just like the Bible talks about having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, He is our peace. When the Bible talks about the shield of faith, He is our shield, as I just read to you from Psalm 28:7. When the Bible talks about putting on the helmet of salvation, He is our salvation. Hey, when the Bible talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we know that He is the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, that was with the Father from the very beginning. So all of this armor that we're talking about here, it's God's armor, and it's already been provided for us in Christ. And so when the Bible says here you need to take up, or the whole armor of God, the word take there means to pick it up, means to take it up. It means to, in the context of armor, to put it on. Put on the armor. Now listen, some of you know all about this. It may not be armor that you have, but it might be clothes that you wear. And that is, you have clothes at your house, and those clothes, maybe they're in your closet, or they're in a drawer somewhere, or in a chest somewhere. Those clothes that are there, you already have them. You don't have to go get them. They're already yours. They're right that they belong to you. They are yours. But listen to me now. Every once in a while, you get them out and you put them on. It might be that you have work clothes. That is, certain clothes that you like to work in, work out in the yard, or maybe you have a uniform that you wear at the place that you work. And so you get those out and you put them on. The reason why is because you're going to work. So you put on your work clothes. It might be that you've got some Sunday clothes, and as the old timers used to say, you got some Sunday go-to-meeting clothes, and you got those clothes that you wear to church, and so they're hanging there in your closet, they're in your drawer, and so when Sunday gets around or Wednesday night, and you get them out, and you wear those, and the reason why is because you're going to church. Maybe you got a set of clothes that you'll wear to the funeral home, or maybe to a wedding. Maybe you got some that you just wear around the house when you know nobody's going to be knocking on the door. Your night clothes that you wear to bed, when nighttime gets here, you get those clothes on because it's time to put them on. You've already got them. You just got to put them on. Well, the Bible tells us here about this armor. It's describing that which we already have in Christ. If you're in Christ, this is already belongs to you. But Paul is encouraging us here to put it on. And the reason why is because we're in a real battle. In another place in the book of Romans, chapter 13, he tells us to put on Christ, which is a statement, one statement that describes the idea of putting on the whole armor. Just put on Christ and wear the Lord Jesus and wear what it is that he has provided for us. Put it on. When you put it on, that means you're going to be doing something that requires that kind of clothing. And in this case, we're engaged in real spiritual warfare. So you need to have on what it is that God has provided for us to protect us in this day, in this evil day, when we're in spiritual warfare. That is, when we're in the presence of a roaring lion who's trying to deceive and to destroy. So put it on. And by the way, you need to put on the whole armor of God. Put on all of it. Not just part of it, but go ahead and put it all on. The reason why is because the devil comes at us from all different kinds of angles, and for that reason, all of the armor is important. There's different parts of the armor that describe to us what it is that God has provided for us and that we need to appropriate into our life. That needs to be front and center in our life. These are the things that don't need to be in the closet of our life. They don't need to be in the drawer of our life. Hey, listen, they don't need to be in that chest. That is, they need to be front and center. We need to have this stuff on front and center in our lives, not tucked away somewhere like that clothing that you hardly ever wear, thinking that someday you might need that. This is not that kind of stuff. You got to have it front and center. First of all, he describes to us in verse number 14, stand therefore, listen now, if you're going to stand, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, the idea of the loins being girded or the girdle is simply a belt that the Roman soldier wore around his midsection. And as Paul was looking at the Roman soldier and he saw that leather belt that he wore around his midsection, he realized how important that was. And that is, that's the part of the armor, ladies and gentlemen, that everything else is attached to. The breastplate is attached to that. And the sheath for his sword is attached to that. And not only that, but it's that part, that belt that holds his garments. He wears these loose garments that around him, and that belt holds it all together, and it keeps it from, that is, the loose garments, the robe-like garments, it keeps it from getting into his way. He's able to pull those garments up and tuck them into that belt so they don't get in his way when he's doing battle. Well, even so, the Bible tells us here that just like a soldier wears that belt, that girdle that's so important to him, even so, ladies and gentlemen, is truth for the child of God. And that is, in the day of battle, that God has provided us protection, and what he has provided for us is truth. God's truth. Now, I want you to know this is where there is a real battle right now. And that is, there is a real battle between truth and error. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a battle between that which is right and wrong, that which is true and that which is not. You and I are living in a world in which the devil is operating through lies and deception. Now, he did that, ladies and gentlemen, whenever he tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden. That is, he lied to her. He deceived her. He lied to her. Paul said that this woman being deceived was in the transgression. She stepped over God's boundary line because the devil lied to her, and she believed the devil's lies. The devil came along and said, listen, if you eat from this tree, that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will not really die. And you want to jump up from your pew and say he's lying, and he is. And he tells him, no, listen, here's what will happen if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You'll become wise. Oh, you will. You'll know good and evil. But he said, you'll be like God. And you want to jump up and you say, no, it's not going to be that way. And that is when truth and, listen, if you eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're not going to know, you're not going to be anything like God. And that is, the devil is lying. And he lied her right into eating that fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He's a liar and a deceiver, and he still is today. The devil is lying to our society, is lying to our culture, is lying to the world around us. The devil has made up sophisticated lies so that people are living in our culture have no sense of their need for God. Lies that describe how the world got here without God. lies, ladies and gentlemen, about who we are, lies about, ladies and gentlemen, about who we are individually and the sexuality that God gave us, the lies that are being told in our culture that people are believing. The devil is a liar. His demons are doing nothing but they are nothing but deceivers. And to protect us from the lies and deception of the enemy, God has given us a wonderful treasure that holds us together like the belt of a soldier. He has given us truth. And what a treasure that is. And listen to me now, you and I need to get truth out and wear it like a garment. Not tucked away somewhere, but front and center in our life is divine truth, God's truth. Now, we know that the truth, that is truth, comes, is made available to us, and first of all, by the Son of God. Did you know the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, is truth? The Bible says in John 14, 6, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When you see Jesus, you see truth. As a matter of fact, the Bible makes it clear, as Jesus taught during His ministry, that, ladies and gentlemen, that what He taught was true. Everything that He said was true. He never said anything that was not true. And by the way, it was true just because He said it. He is truth. He's the standard of truth. That which contradicts what Jesus said cannot be true. Of necessity, it cannot be true. And Jesus is the truth. Not only is the Son of God the truth, but we also know that the Spirit of God is the truth as well. When Jesus was in the upper room talking to His disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit, He referred to Him as the one who is the Spirit of truth. And He is. He is the truth, that is, the Spirit of God is the truth, just like the Son of God is the truth. Jesus said it this way in John 14, 16, I'm going to pray to the Father, and He'll give you another Comforter that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And He told them that He not only would dwell among them, but He would actually dwell on the inside of them. And the Bible says in John 15, 26, Jesus said, when the Comforter has come, whom I will send from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, He shall testify of Me. The Spirit of truth, again, referred to in that way. And Jesus told them that the Spirit of truth, that is, the Spirit of truth that He would send when He's come, He's going to guide you into all truth, John 16, 13. He is the Spirit of truth. So not only is the Son of God truth, but the Spirit of God is truth, and we know the Word of God is truth. The Bible says in John 17, 17, Jesus praying in the garden, praying in His high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed this. He said, Thy Word is truth in John 17, 17. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. So we know the Son of God is truth, and we know the Spirit of God is truth, and we know the Word of God is truth. Now think about it now, ladies and gentlemen. We've been surrounded by truth. We have the Son of God interceding for us, and He is truth. And we have the Spirit of God living on the inside of us, and He is truth. And we have the Word of God that's been given to us, ladies and gentlemen, the revelation of God, the Word of God, the Scriptures, and the Word of God is truth. God has provided truth for us. He sure has. Now I need to put it on. He's given it to me, but hey, don't tuck it away in your closet somewhere. Hey, soldiers, don't lay your armor down somewhere. Hey, get it on. That is, get it out and put it on. You say, Pastor, how am I going to put it on? How am I going to put on truth? Listen to me now. One of the ways that you can put on truth, ladies and gentlemen, is by drawing near to the Son of God who is seated there at the right hand of the throne of God. Hey, you need to start hanging around with Jesus. Now, I know you can't do that physically, but I tell you, by faith, you can come boldly to His throne of grace and you can bow yourself before Him and draw near to Him. You need to draw near to the Son of God, the one who is truth. You not only need to draw near to the Son of God, but you need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Hey, if the Son of God is truth, then I better draw near to Him. And if the Spirit of God is truth, then I need to yield myself to Him and allow Him to dominate and control my life. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled with truth. Hey, when you draw near to the Son of God, you're drawing near to truth. And when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're filled with truth. And then listen to me now, I better get close to the Word of God as well. Not only drawing near to the Son of God and being filled with the Spirit of God, but I tell you, I need to get close to the Word of God. You say, Pastor, how do you get close to the Word of God? Well, you might want to get the Word of God out and out of the closet and out of that hiding place where you got it tucked away somewhere and get it out front and center in your life. As you might want to read the Word of God to find out what it says, and you might want to study it to find out what it means, and you might want to learn how to appropriate it to your life. You need to hear the Word of God. Every time the Word of God is being preached by the people of God, taught by the people of God, you ought to want to hear the Word of God being taught, want to hear the Word of God being preached. You say, Pastor, I don't want to miss any services at all on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I want to be there in Bible study, and the reason why is because I want to get close to the Word of God, and that if something might be taught that is true, and if there's one thing I need in this day of battle, I need truth. And you do as well. If you're not going to put on the whole armor of God, we need to put on truth. That is the girdle, the belt, our loins gird about with truth. That means that, ladies and gentlemen, we need to be in the Word and drawing near the Son of God, filled with the Spirit of God, and we need to be getting close to the Word of God. And let me just remind you as well, that truth, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I know, we need to be sharing, we need to put it on full display so everybody can see it. You say, Pastor, what do you mean, woman, you put those clothes on, you put them on, that's what everybody sees. When you get ready to go to church on Sunday morning, you get out your church clothes and you put them on, and that's what everybody sees. They see what it is that you're wearing. And listen to me now, if you're going to put on truth, that means everybody is going to be able to see the truth that you put on. You say, don't hide it. Put it on and wear it. It's all right if everybody sees the truth. You say, Pastor, they may not like it. Go ahead and wear it anyway, ladies and gentlemen. Our world, our culture, and those around us, they need to hear and know the truth. Standing, ladies and gentlemen, against Satan means this, that I planted my feet on the faith, I planted my feet on the truth, and I'm going to stand there, and I'm not going to be moved, and I'm going to share the truth with somebody else. That's how you, listen, if you're going to experience God's protection. God has provided us divine truth. That is the belt of truth. Let me just preach to you a minute about the breastplate of righteousness. If you were looking at a Roman soldier, you'd not only see this belt, this leather belt that he wears around his midsection, but you would also notice that he has this breastplate that he wears over his chest, and in many cases it would come over the back as well to protect the vital organs of that soldier as he is in the day of battle. And it's an essential part of his armor. And that is the breastplate, protecting his heart and protecting the torso of the body is this particular breastplate that he would wear. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us that God has provided for us a breastplate of righteousness. That which God has provided to protect us is not only divine truth, but also righteousness as well. Now listen, you and I already have this, if you say. If you're in Christ, righteousness is already yours. God has already given you a righteous standing in His sight. Well, that's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 21, where the Bible says that God made Him, that is, God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Those who are in Christ, ladies and gentlemen, have a righteous standing before God. You've been made right with God. As a matter of fact, this righteousness that the Bible talks about is a righteousness that has been given to you freely. It's not something that you have to earn. It's not something you deserve, but it is a righteousness that's given to us freely, just like forgiveness is given to us freely, just like eternal life is given to us freely. Righteousness is a free gift of God given to those who believe on His Son. Let me show you this in Romans chapter number 3. In Romans, the 3rd chapter, Paul explains righteousness, this right standing with God. In Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That is, nobody can be justified, ladies and gentlemen, nobody can be justified by trying to keep the law. The word justified is a word that means to be made righteous, to be declared righteous. Nobody can be right with God or righteous before God by trying to keep the law. Now, you know this already, but let me just remind you that, ladies and gentlemen, by trying to obey the commandments of God, you and I do not make ourselves righteous. We actually bring more condemnation upon ourselves. And the reason why is because while we're trying to keep the Ten Commandments, we don't. While we're trying to obey the law in one point over here, we mess up over here. The only way you could be right with God by keeping the law is if you were able to keep all of the law, every bit of it, and you were able to do it all the time. But the reality is our sinful nature does not allow that for us. We do not obey the law. So nobody can be justified by keeping the law. So how can you be righteous or right with God? Well, the Bible says in verse number 21, "Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest." There's a way to be made right with God without the law. It's been witnessed by the law and the prophets. That is, when you read about the Old Testament, you can read about how to be right with God without the law. Here it is, verse 22. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in of Jesus Christ upon all, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." And that is, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, they are the ones who have a right standing with God, justified or made right, declared righteous in His sight because of the free gift of righteousness that is given unto us. It is the righteousness of Christ that is given to us as a free gift. Romans 5:17 says this, "If any man, for if by one man's offense, Adam's offense, death reigned by one." You know this, don't you? Adam's sin brought death into the world, and now death is upon all of us. Because of one man's sin, so much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. That is, just like one brought death upon all, even so one is the source of righteousness as well. One was the first Adam. He brought death. The second Adam, Christ, is the source of righteousness. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. The moment that you got saved, God gave you the free gift of righteousness. He accepted you as righteous in His sight by imputing to you, giving to you, the righteousness of Christ. You are as right in the sight of God as the Son of God is. God has given you righteousness. It's already in your closet. You already have it. It's yours. So Paul said, listen, God gave it to you, and this righteousness is what protects you in the evil day, in the day of attack. So get it out and put it on. You're already righteous, so go ahead and wear your righteousness. Wear it. He says, Pastor, I'm not sure exactly what you mean by wearing righteousness. Well, John described it in 1 John chapter number 2. Listen to what he wrote. In 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 29, it says this, "If you know that He is righteousness," if you know He is righteous, "you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him." That is, those who have entered into the family of God, been born again into the family of the righteous God, and He's given us His righteousness, one of the things that characterizes them is that they want to do righteous. They want to do righteousness. You want to live it out in your life. You want to put it on and wear it. That is, when you've been born again and God has given you this right standing with Him, you want to wear righteousness. You want to put it on. That's the reason why on down in 1 John chapter number 3 that John writes to us, and he tells us in verse number 7, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." Those who have received the righteousness of God, they're the ones who do righteousness. The reason why is because of Him. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." Now listen, you can underline that in your Bible, but don't let it scare you too much. If you are born again, you don't want to live a lifestyle of sin. The reason why is because His seed, His life, is on the inside of you, ladies and gentlemen. And you cannot sin or live a lifestyle of sin because you've been born again. You've been born of God. Listen, if you've been born again and God has declared you to be righteous, and the righteous one lives on the inside of you, His life in you, then you want to live a righteous life. You don't want to live a life of debauchery and sin. This is what manifests in verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. In other words, the Bible is telling us here, one of the ways you can distinguish between those who've been born again and those who haven't is that those who've been born again, they have a passion, a desire for righteousness, and those who haven't been born again, they don't. You say, what makes the difference? Salvation makes the difference. When the righteous one comes to live on the inside of you, when he declares you to be right in his sight, there's something in you that motivates you to want to live a righteous life. That is to put on what God has provided. Righteousness in your life. You say, Pastor, I don't know how to do that. Well, just start doing what's right. Just start doing what is right. If it's right, do it. And if it's wrong, don't. You see, these kind of interlocked, don't they? Truth and righteousness. Well, how am I going to know what's right? Well, truth reveals what's right, and truth reveals what's wrong. And God has made you righteous, so wear your righteousness by doing what is right and refusing to do what is wrong. And if you sin, confess your sin, 1 John 1:9, and he'll forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, earlier in this letter in the book of Ephesians, before Paul ever got to writing about the whole armor of God, he started writing about putting on righteousness, about doing what is right and not doing what is not right. Listen to what he writes in Ephesians 4 and verse number 22. Ephesians 4 and verse 22, he says, put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. That is, the old you before you got saved that was corrupt, that was controlled by lust, the former life that you were living, you need to take that off. That is, that doesn't look good on you anymore. Those of you that have been declared right with God, they've been born again, this does not look good on you anymore. So you need to take all of that off and instead be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, verse 24, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man is you're a new creature, and listen, you've been made right with God. Put on the new and take off the old. Corruption, take it off. Righteousness, wear it like a breastplate for everybody to see. Talking to you about what God has given to you to protect you. Listen, if you allow the old man to continue to dominate your life, then you are giving the devil a wide open door into your life. Put off the old man and put on the new man which is created in righteousness and holiness. Put on righteousness. Corruption gone, righteousness, wear it like a breastplate. So what do? Stop doing what is wrong and start doing what is right. For example, let me just show you a few examples right here in Ephesians 4:25. Wherefore, that is, here's an explanation of what I mean in practical terms. Put away lying. Stop your lying. That's what you used to do before you got saved. Hey, righteousness and lying don't go together. Hey, if you're going to wear righteousness, then put away lying and start speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for your members one of another. Hey, by the way, verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, don't allow anger and bitterness to control you, ladies and gentlemen, so that it becomes sinful. Put that away. Don't wear that anymore. Put it away. Neither give place to the devil, because that's what you're doing. That is, you're giving an open door, a place for the devil to operate if you don't put this stuff out of your life. Verse 28 says, let him that stole steal no more. Stop stealing. Instead, get to work. That is, rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That is, stop cheating, stop lying, stop trying to swindle people and governments and agencies out of their money, and get a job and go to work if you're able to. So you can meet your needs and somebody else's too. Put on righteousness, and that means do what is right and refuse what is wrong. Hey, don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Verse 29, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. That is, anything that's corrupt, don't let it come out of your mouth. Listen, you got to clean up that tongue. Wear righteousness, ladies and gentlemen. And you can wear it on your tongue. And by the way, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed till the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Spirit of God, and let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, hey, put it all away from you. With all malice, this is the stuff that's got to go. Hey, you're going to have to clean your closet out now. All of this stuff has got to go. That's the old you. That's the ungodly you. That's the unrighteous you. But when God saved you, he made you righteous. So put on righteousness. Hey, that might mean, verse 32, being kind to one another and being tenderhearted and forgiving one another, just as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Here's what I'm trying to describe to you. I'm trying to describe to you what it's like to put on a breastplate of righteousness. God has already made you right with him at the moment of your conversion. Righteousness is already yours. So put it on and wear it. If you'll put on truth and wear it, if you'll put on righteousness and wear it, if you will, it'll provide protection for you in this day of demonic activity. Well, the devil is trying to deceive you. Listen, he's trying to corrupt your life. He's trying to deceive you and corrupt you. And God has provided everything you need. He's given you truth that you can wear like a belt. He's given you righteousness that you can wear like a breastplate. So put it on. If you don't, you're giving place to the enemy, an area to attack. God's given us a shield, protection, a belt of truth and a breastplate of righteousness. Now, there's a lot more to the armor, you know that. But I'm going to have to stop. Do you have it on? You say, Pastor, where do I start? Just start right there. Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness. Start there. Put it on. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, your people, and what you're saying to us. And God, how you're working in us. Lord, we need you more than anything. Thank you for your word that you've not left us without truth and you've not left us without help. So I pray, God, that you'll bless everyone here at every point of need. Those that are lost could be saved today. That your Holy Spirit would work powerfully in their hearts, drawing them to Christ. And Father, I pray for those who never been, Father, who are born again, but Father, haven't been walking. Lord, haven't been suited up in your armor. This might be the day, Father, that they start wearing truth and righteousness, Father. Lord, bless everyone here at every point of need. Father, we recognize the battle that we're in. The souls are hanging in the balance. Lives are being destroyed. God, it's essential. God, for those who know you, God, to put on the armor and to stand. So teach us how to do that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together.